it's my privilege to have Brother David come and preach for us, and he taught in Sunday school on a short notice, but we're thankful for the common bond that we have in Jesus Christ. Come on ahead and preach to us.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. I sometimes say, by the way, I'm glad to be here, but sometimes I say, pastors always pick somebody to preach that is worse than they are so that when he comes back, they'll enjoy him more. So I'm just glad to be here. But anyway, I heard a man say one time at his age, about like me, he said, at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. But anyhow, for all you mothers, happy Mother's Day to you. And the statement has been made, no child is ever poor that has a godly mother. Amen? Say amen around here once in a while. Good. That's good because I like amens, you know. If you don't say amen, I'm afraid somebody that's carrying conceal might be persuaded. But nevertheless, we'll move right along. But no, we are glad to be here. We know there's a lot of mixed emotions today, and but if you're a mother here, God bless you, and we're glad you're a mother, and hope you're a godly mother. And by the way, we're not godly mothers all the time, similar to the fathers. But anyway, but we know it's a challenge for all of us, but thank you for being a godly mother. Let me just say this. I was just thinking this week, and once in a while I do think, believe it, but anyhow, that what constitutes a godly mother? And of course, a person, a mother has to know Christ, but excuse me, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when mothers are talking to their children about the Lord or, you know, what you learned in Sunday school and so on and so forth, you know, and what have you. I was just telling a little girl over here a while ago, I thought she had a snake and I was about ready to go out the back door, front door, any door, if I need to make a door. But anyway, I was telling her that I'm talking about mothers talking about things of God. But anyway, back in Genesis, you know, they ate of the fruit and they hid themselves, and God said, Adam, why did you do that? He said, well, Lord, it was the woman you give me. Well, he couldn't have got the wrong woman. Hello. I mean, when you only got one, I mean, you can't get the wrong one. So he went to Eve and he said, Eve, how come you did that? She said, well, it's a serpent that deceived me. And you know what? The serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. By the way, he still don't have a leg to stand on whenever we got to victory in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when mothers speak from their hearts the things of God, that's godly mothers. You cannot speak of something you've never experienced. Did you hear about the electrician that was thinking about going into the electrical business? You know, he had a shocking experience and decided he wouldn't do that. Yeah, but anyway. But I'm glad I'm here. And I know it's mixed emotions after I lost my wife. I heard a definition. Love is the unwillingness, grief is the unwillingness to let love go. You can't let the love go. Excuse me, love never dies. You know why? Because the source of love is God. And he ain't going to die. Hello. But anyway, it's a privilege to be here today. It really, really is. And I know that Kaylee graduated as well. And all the professors will say, praise God for that. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But we're glad for her accomplishments, amen, and for what she has done, is doing, and going to do. And so be praying for her. But pray for the family as they travel, especially Pastor and Miss Rachel as they travel. And head out to a place called California. And I had a sister-in-law one time lost her husband in a car accident. She was on vacation in Wichita, Kansas, and they called her and said, your husband's been killed in a car accident. Listen, nobody knows the length of a lifetime. Okay, nobody. I'm looking at people right now that some of you I'll never see again, and you never probably never see me again. But where are we going to spend eternity? That's what we need to consider this morning. We're in 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I want to, if I can this morning, bring your attention to the fact that maybe everybody's got opinions. You know, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. But I don't know about you, but I need to be motivated as a Christian. Hello, you ever lose your motivation as a Christian? Ho-hum, complacent, bah. And we got the most exciting, wonderful gift that we could anybody could ever have. We can brag on the Lord more and so on and so forth. But at the same time, this world's, well, it's not hell on earth, but it's given the impression of it, huh? And we're going away from God. And, you know, as I said in Sunday school, when people tell me now, I'm not interested in that stuff, I say, well, you know, and I don't want to believe in all that stuff. And I say, well, you'll be a believer 1 second after you die. It'll be 1 second too late. You say, why do you say that to them? I want them to think about their eternity. The Bible says the point of a man wants to die, and after this, there's an after this. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, you know, let me ask you a question. You believe everybody's going to die? Well, yeah, well, there's only one book that's found in. That's the Bible. So he says after this. So if you believe the first part, even though you didn't know it, I'm telling you, you need to believe the second part. Yeah. One time there's a judge, and he was getting done with the duties of the day. And he went and hung his robe up in his office and was going to go home, and out at the intersection where he got to, just outside the courthouse, just a little ways, maybe a couple intersections, there'd been a car accident, and the man was laying out there in the street, and it looked like he wasn't breathing. The judge jumped out and gave him CPR and all that, you know, until the first responders got there. After the first responders got there, they took over and took the man to the hospital and so on. Just a young fella. And so anyway, about 3 months later, this same young fella showed up in the courtroom of the judge. Had committed a felony. And so the judge was going to get ready to commit his sentence, you know, and he said, young man, have you got anything you'd like to say? He said, yes, Your Honor, I would. He said, well, go right ahead. He said, well, if I'm not mistaken, Judge, you're the one that saved my life. I mean, they said the other day whenever I had that car accident and so on, they claimed you gave me CPR until the first responders got there and took me on. And then actually, you're the one that saved my life, if I understand it correctly. And I'd like some leniency on your judgment, on your sentence. And he said, is that all you got to say, young man? And he said, yes, Your Honor. He said, well, there's only one thing I can say to you. That day I was your savior. Today I'm your judge. We have one savior, period. But one day he'll be your judge. It'll depend on what you do with him. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, your pastor's right. But you need to receive him before it's eternally too late. Nobody knows the length of a lifetime. I can give you a lot of illustrations. I was sitting in Berean Baptist Church, Springfield, Missouri, one Sunday morning. We come back that Sunday night, and they said, one of our members had been killed on a motorcycle ride this afternoon. His wife's in the hospital. I seen him sitting in a pew that morning. He was the presence of the Lord before the afternoon finished. You say, why are you saying all this, Brother Pringle? I'm just saying that nobody knows the length of lifetime. And I'm just saying that for you, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, your personal Savior. You need to know him as your Savior. And if you know somebody that's lost without Christ, you need to introduce them to Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I don't know how to tell somebody about Jesus Christ," and so on. Be motivated like the Apostle Paul. We're going to get there in just a moment, but be motivated by what the Apostle Paul was, and understand that, hey, the maniac of Gadara, if you remember, when all the demons went out of him, he wanted to go with Jesus and get on board and follow Jesus. Jesus said, "No, you go and tell your friends what kind of compassion the Lord has had on you." The Bible says he went and published it. In other words, he spoke of it from his mouth. In other words, you do know what God's done for you if you've experienced salvation from Jesus Christ. And you do have the knowledge of that and the experience of that. And if you do, you can tell people about that. And if you can't give them understanding and so on, you can call the pastor. He'd be happy to lead somebody to Christ. And there's a rejoicing in heaven over one that repents. Hello. If you want a party in heaven, win somebody. Well, anyway, you get me all excited. I won't preach. But anyway, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We want to see some of the motivation of the Apostle Paul. And before we read the passage here, beginning with verse 14, let's go over to chapter 11 for just a moment. Chapter 11 and verse 23 and following. Now, I'm going to talk to you about the motivations of the Apostle Paul. Look. He's got the same Savior we got. So he said, what am I saying? I'm saying if he's motivated by him, we ought to be motivated by him. It's not somebody different. It's the same one. But I want us to notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 23, what some of the things the Apostle Paul went through. And then we're going to see how was he motivated to go through all these things. Look, and by the way, you can ask yourself, have you ever been through what he's been through? Listen. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak of who? I am more. And laborers more often, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths often of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. In a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, hunger and thirst, and in fastings often, cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without. In other words, he's saying that's what happened on the outside of me. That which cometh upon me daily is the care of all the churches. You know why your pastor stays here? Because he loves you. He cares about you. He has a heart to you. He can't make you change. He can introduce you to the one you need to follow. I say to my preacher all the time, "Preacher, you're just like a man standing on the sidelines, and you're trying to get God's people to get in line with God. And you're standing on the sidelines saying, 'Hey, this one you need to get in line with, not me, him. Get in line. Here, you too. Yeah, hello.'" Why? Because we love you. We love you. Where do we get that love? Well, let's begin to read. And now I'm going to do this probably a little different because of the very simple fact that for the sake of time, I'm just going to go through the verses here one at a time. Because when you get my age, you got more to say than you need to say. You all say amen right there, huh? But anyway. Trying to decide which way I want to go first here. But I think today that Saul got saved on the road to Damascus to become Paul. He might have had an imaginary story that was something like this. And perhaps maybe you did too before you got saved. "Come, O my soul, thou certain burning place, if thou neglect the Savior's perfect grace." infinite years in torment must I spend, which never, never has an end. Yes, I must dwell in this torturing despair as many years as atoms in the air. And when these are gone, as many years ahead, when all these drawful years are spent in dread, till all the years drown the thoughts, could I suppose that then my wretched years were at a close? Would it have formed me a hope? But oh, I quiver to think upon these three dreadful words, forever and forever. You see, we got a choice of which side we're going to be forever and forever. I heard a man say recently, he was talking about heaven and the joys of heaven and so on. And he made this statement. I thought it was a pretty good statement. So it's not original with me. I never have too much original to say what's here. But anyway, the point is that he said, when you think about heaven, think about the most enjoyable event that's ever happened in your life. You know, like a kid going to maybe Disneyland. Wow, 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 wow. Look at that, you know. Think of the most joyful events you ever had in your life. And then he said, multiply it by a million times, and it'll be a day without end. Woo! That's where we're going as a Christian. Yeah. Are you glad you're going? Well, I'm glad I'm not going to the forever and forever on the other side. Yeah. And see, it's not God that makes a choice for you. He's provided for you. I just read to you there about what Paul went through and so on and so forth and what have you. And I think maybe he knew something about, got acquainted with something about the Sermon on the Mount. It says this, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great, hello, is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Wow. So when you're trying to witness to somebody and they done turning you off, you people are crazy, kind of like Noah was. Well, I think Noah made the right decision. Hello. I sometimes say I may look like a nut, but I'm screwed on the right boat. Okay. But I want you to notice here in this first verse. Now, I want you to think with me. Will you think with me? I want you to think with me for a little bit on the fact that I've just shared with you what the Apostle Paul went through. I mean, is there anybody that's went even through two or three of these things? I doubt if we've been, no. Nope. Well, what motivated the Apostle Paul? Well, let's just begin at verse 14 here, and let's just kind of take an examination of what the Apostle Paul might have got motivated about. He said, and we see in chapter 11 that it's because of care of all the churches. He cared for the believers and so on and so forth. And what he cared for the unbelievers when he started churches in various places. We all know that. But he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, when he said the love of Christ constraineth us, the word of there can be translated without doing any harm, the love from Christ. Now, the pastor probably don't walk. I walk and talk, and maybe I ought to quit walking so I'd quit talking. But anyway, the love of Christ, for God so loved the world, that's mankind, that's me and you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he put him on a cross. Now, I ain't got time to go through all the details about the false trials and the scourging. Hello. Now, some of you may not know, but some commentaries have said that the Roman soldiers got so expertise they could take the flesh off the rib cage and you could see the insides of a person. I don't know if you've ever had a toothache or not, but that's where a lot of, that's where your back like that gets open nerves. Anybody got back problems? You know what I'm talking about, nerve. No. And yet you've got to remember they put a robe on him. And it stayed on for 3 hours. Hello. If you got a cut or something and you put something, wrap it up for 3 hours and you take it off, you know what's going to happen? It's going to hurt because you're going to take that dried blood. Hello. Excuse me, he did it for you and me. Excuse me, I'll just say it this way, he did it for me. And then he ripped the robe off and carried it across to Golgotha's hill and had to have some help. Of course, we know they won't go into details, but then they nailed him to the cross. Excuse me, when they laid the cross down, they laid him on it before they set him up. And if you can imagine what his back looked like and the nerves are hanging out and how many times they had to hit that hammer to drive them nails in and the vibration that went down them boards and so on. The Bible says he spoke not a word. He had no complaints of dying for your sins and mine. No complaint. Why? Because he loved us. Now, I could go further in regard to the 7 times he lifted up his hand to get enough air to breathe and say, one of the things was, his Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible makes this phrase, and after his passion, and by many infallible proofs. It's the only time that passion, I think, is used in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken. There's a difference between love and passion. I think this accident, and this is a personal experience. One time my wife was coming back from Cahokia, Missouri, which is up in the northeast part of Missouri, where my daughter and her husband was pastoring a church at the time. And she'd went up there and spent a few days, mothers and daughters, and they did some shopping. But I had to know the details of the shopping. So she called me when she's coming through St. Louis. How many of you men know about details that wife's got to tell? Just thought I'd ask. And and so that was when cell phones first come out, you know. And I'm listening to her. Yeah, huh? Yeah, yeah. Is that what? Yeah, you did. What else did you find? And then in a little bit, the tires on that car squalled real loud, and her phone went dead. Now, I love my wife supremely, but right then I had a passion to hear from her. There's a difference between love and passion. When he died on the cross, it gave us victory over sin. When he was resurrected from the grave, that gave us victory over death. And it says, and after his passion, and by many infallible proofs. Let me just say that when I say there's a difference between love and passion. Oh, by the way, because I don't want to leave you all up in the air, because I know I do leave somebody sometimes when I don't finish my story. She did call me in a little bit. She said, honey, I'm fine. Ooh. Car tore up a little bit, but I'm fine. I said, don't worry about the car. I ain't concerned about the car. I don't care what it looks like, as long as it's as beautiful as you ever was. I'm fine, honey, I'm fine. But when we think of Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, and by his passion, why did he stay on the cross? Why did he stay on the cross without any complaints? Why did he stay there? You say, well, it's because that he loved us. Yes, he did love us. He loved us so much that he's willing to suffer, bleed, and die for us. But he had a passion. He had a passion to keep us out of a place called hell. Because he's the one that created for the devil and his angels. And he didn't want anybody to go to that place called hell. So he had a passion to stay on the cross. But he not only had a passion to stay on the cross, because they buried him. But the third day, he was in a borrowed tomb because he wasn't going to stay long. The third day he rose. The Bible says, and after his passion, you know what? He had a passion to let us all know that it's all right. I'm alive. And because of my resurrection, one of these days when you go through the old grave, regardless of what you have to suffer for me in this life, it don't make any difference. I just want you to know I love you. And I love you with a passion. And I hate sin. Because that's what I had to pay the price for. Wow. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul said, the reason I do what I do, because I have a little bit of understanding of how much he loved me. And let me just say this. Everybody you meet today, he loves the same as he does you. Excuse me, I'll speak for myself, but I've given probably more than a million reasons why he should not love me. But he still does. Now listen, people. It's the only gospel we've got. You can't go out and tell a different story and connect people up with the love of God. There is no other. Because there's no other story like it. Paul had a reasoning here. Notice what his reasoning is. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, excuse me, stop, oop, time out there. Have you got eternal life? Then you're living in a different realm. And it won't make any difference what happens. Hello, as a pastor already said today, introducing my sermon. I don't know why he got so close to it, but anyway, absent from body, present with the Lord. Yeah. Now you really don't lose someone, you know where they are. Yeah. But he says here, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth. You know what that word henceforth means? He's going to say it again here a couple more times, but the word henceforth here means no further, not anymore, no longer. It says, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for him who died for me. not the preacher, it's not the Sunday school teacher, not dad and mom and godly people. No, it's all that pointed me toward him. If Saul would have refused Jesus that day on the road to Damascus, he may have never got another chance. And he was on his way to kill people that are serving the Lord like you and me. And the great love, mercy, and grace of Almighty God, said Paul. Saul, Saul. And I say to you this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, he's calling your name to come to him because he loves you. He has a passion to keep you out of a place called hell forever and forever. And you'll make the choice where you spend your forever and forever. I've got to go on for the sake of time and so on, but let's read on down these two verses and we'll get to 17 here. He says here, now henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth, no further, not any longer, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we know him no more. In other words, I don't know him like I used to know him. I thought he was something else that he wasn't, and I wasn't in the way. I mean, I was in God's way, and he wanted to stop me from being in his way to win other people to Christ. And they said, therefore, I've come to the conclusion that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Excuse me, do you think Paul gives us an example of living the life of a new creature? Wow. After you read what all he went through and he was motivated, what was he motivated by? He said, I'm motivated by the love of Christ, the love from Christ. I've understood how much he loves me. And he said, now I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And then he says here, something motivates me in all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Reconcile means to restore favor toward God. You know, if your mind is at enmity or an enemy of God, hello, that's not good. We need to want God's will in our lives. And Paul said, I know where I was going, and now I understand where they are going. And so because I understand where they're going, I'm trying to get them. I'm a new creature, and I've got to try to help get him going the other way. And I want to. He said, God reconciled us to himself so we could have the ministry of reconciliation and bringing other people into the favor of God. It's the world's only hope, people. It's their only hope. I said in Sunday school, let me say it again, that we've got more people now than we had in Sunday school, so we got more common sense here than we had. Hello? But isn't it common sense, people, that if you're standing in the shadow of something, whatever's causing the shadow can't be far off. I don't care if it's a tree or a building or whatever. Whatever is causing the shadow can't be far off. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. Do you think he's fooling around? Do you think he just said that just in the passing of time? Just all I just throw that in. No, no, no. So you go over in Genesis chapter 6. You see that wickedness and violence and wicked imagination in people's hearts continually. I don't know what comes to mind, just let me use it. But the point is that are we standing in the shadow of that kind of situation in America today, in the world? Wickedness everywhere. People getting confused on their sex and they call it gender. That's just renaming something that's stupid. I heard a testimony of a girl recently. A girl, I should say, a young lady. Everybody's young at my age, but anyway. She's probably 23, 24 years old. Out of her own mouth, she said this. I'm a girl, but I wanted to be a boy. And so she said, as I was given opportunity, I had a double mastectomy. When I healed up from that, I was still a girl, but I wanted to be a boy. So she said, I had all my reproductive stuff taken out of my body. And when I healed up from that, I was still a girl, but I wanted to be a boy. Now she said, I've got a mutilated body, and I can't go back. That's what sin does for you, people. That's what sin does for you. I heard a preacher say here a while back, you be careful what people say and you believe. For example, he said, now if a man tells you that a dog's tail is his leg, then how many legs does a dog have? He said, now don't think about that. He has four legs. That's the way God created him. He's never going to have more than four legs. I don't care what you call his tail. Amen? Now listen to me. We got a lot of things being said today that are just flat out lies. They're not misinformation, they're lies of the foundation of hell itself and Satan, because we're going away from Christ. And listen, you and I have either got a spirit of Antichrist or we've got a spirit of Christ. Paul had the spirit of Christ. You've got that spirit of Christ. And now he says we got a ministry of reconciliation. I got to move on. The ministry of reconciliation, trying to restore people to God. And he said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for. The word for means because of. So we're ambassadors not for what we've done. No. But for what he's done in us. We're a new creature, and what he wants to do through us. I ain't got time to go through this, but let me just say this to you, that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and I want to say this by the power of his word, when he was tempted in the wilderness, there's three words in Greek. One of them means graphe, which means a document. That's what the Bible is a document from God. Then there's a logos, word, Greek word, which means that the words have content and intent. In other words, God said, let there be a monkey, and it wasn't a hippopotamus. What God said, that's exactly what happened. And it don't change. Hello. Yeah. So it has content and intent. But then in Ephesians 6:17, it says that we're supposed to have on the armor of God, shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that word there means rhema, which means you've got to speak it forth. Okay. And when Jesus was tempted of the devil, let me ask you something. When you go through temptations, does a verse of Scripture come to your mind to defeat the devil with? Does it come to your mind? Do you have memory of David said, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to thy word. But thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hello. Now Jesus used all three of these types of word definitions in one sentence of the devil. He said, now why don't you make these stones to be made bread? The devil's temptation. Hey, by the way, do you know he's the most subtle person to deceive you there is? And Jesus took him on. But hey, he said, it is written. That's the graphe. That's the document. You see, Jesus didn't have to say it is written because he is the word. See? But he said it is written for our benefit, for us to refer to, for us to go back and defeat Satan with his word. It's written. And then the content and the intent. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, you're going to live on this earth maybe by bread alone. But when he's talking about living, he's talking about life from not just this world, but in the next one. Man shall not live by bread alone. But when I talk about speaking it forth, that's where you've got pastors, Sunday school teachers, junior church teachers, on and on and on, all kinds of teachers and professors and so on. And the third, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Woo! Hello! Blow the whistle, I'm going down the track. Hey, listen, we've only got this word. This is all we got, people. Don't try to convince somebody to get to heaven some other way. Oh, I've just been a good person. I want to share with you just how good I am to God. No, you can forget that, because they know you probably better than you think. But the Bible says here, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Now listen to this, and I got to wrap. Jesus said himself twice in Luke 13, except you repent, you'll perish. Now listen, we got too many churches today, and this is not one of them, but we got too many churches today that they're growing because they're just accepting people the way they are. Hello. I don't want to change. I just want to come and da-da-da-da-da. I don't want to change. You changed anything lately for Jesus' sake and his glory? I don't know. I'm just saying. They want to be accepted. Jesus said, you come to me only when you repent. I don't accept any of your righteousnesses. All of our righteousness as human beings, he says in Isaiah, is as filthy rags. Like you'd wrap a putrid sore and then you take the rag off and you don't even want to look at it. That's the way God looks at our sin. So, whenever we think about what Jesus has done for us and so on, let me just say, I can't go any further, but let me just say to you, what God is wanting us to do. I could go back to verses 10 and so on in regard to there's going to be a judgment and God's going to reward us, but there's going to be a great white throne judgment. Excuse me. The great white throne judgment is where all lost people are. And that's where people are condemned to the devil's hell. Excuse me. I don't know if you've ever been in the court system or not, but just let me say this and I'll hush. Jesus is wanting you to settle out of court. He don't want you to wait till you get to the great white throne. He's the best kind of attorney that you can imagine. He'll plead your case. Yeah. And when you stand before the judge, he'll say, not guilty, because I've been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to share this story with you and I'll close. I'll let Pastor come and conduct the invitation, but listen to this story. It says, I'll be a witness, just an insignificant person. In a book written some years ago, I came across a magnificent story. It was told of Paul Bell, whose field of labor was among the Mexican deacon of his Mexican Baptist church. He mingled with the Mexican woodcutters and mine workers who came to Bastrope, that's the city, on Saturday afternoons. Coming in contact with a Mexican man in his 60s, Brother Bell and his deacon engaged him in a conversation and found him a ready listener to the sweetest story ever told. This man was happily converted. After his conversion, he declared, since I can neither read nor write, I want you to help me memorize John 3:16. That you have used me to win to Jesus, And since our people love to sing, I would appreciate your teaching me a gospel song. With painstaking care, Brother Bell taught this man John 3:16 and the first verse of "What a Friend I Have in Jesus." In teaching this man about Jesus, Brother Bell, like Philip of old, carefully instructed the new convert concerning baptism and the duty of one who had been saved, what baptism taught. The old man promised to come to church and make his public profession and be baptized. 3 weeks went by and he did not appear. Brother Bell wondered just what the reason might be for the delay. In the midst of the morning service on the fourth Sunday, this man walked in accompanied with 5 other Mexicans. And he stopped in the aisle with his companions and said, "We're all here to be baptized." In such a brief time, he had brought 4 trophies of grace as the first fruits of his Christian life. The old man lived for some 2 years following his conversion. Again and again, he would come in from the work in the woods and bring men with him who had won to Christ. One day, Brother Bell was called to his front door, and the man said, "There's an old Mexican woodcutter in the woods near Ranskine, at the point of death, and he's calling for you." When Brother Bell arrived at the woodcutter's dwelling, he found his friend near death, but fully conscious. The old man's face lighted up at the sight of the preacher. He whispered, "I'm so glad to see you. Will you quote my scripture for me?" As Brother Bell began quoting John 3:16, the lips of the Mexican followed. And when that was finished, the old man said, "Please sing the song for me also." And lifting up his voice in song, the preacher began singing in Spanish, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And as he sang, he noticed the lips of the old Mexican move, and then gradually they ceased. At the end of the verse, he turned to find the soul of the aged Christian had slipped away on the wings of the song. But in the 2 short years, this illiterate old Mexican had won 50 souls to Christ with one verse of scripture and a verse of song, and a great knowledge of Jesus Christ. My friend, our Savior wants you too to be concerned for others. And if you pray, "Father, thy will be done," then surely your heart will be moved to go after others and tell them about Jesus. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man cometh to seek and to save that which is lost." It's hard to love Jesus and ignore the lost. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll bless this invitation time, and Pastor, as he directs it, Lord, that thy will would be done. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you as personal Savior, that may they understand God has said there is a forever and forever. And he wants them to settle out of court. That's how the great white throne judgment, where all lost people will one day be judged. Today he's the Savior. One day he'll be the judge. And then for us as Christians, Lord, help us to have somebody on mind that's lost without Christ and go into that forever, forever place. And doesn't make any difference how long it is. There would be no hope because they have to deal with the 3 words, forever and forever. But for us that are saved, we get to deal with the same 3 words, with joy and happiness, forever and forever. Lord, may each one do what they wish they had have done when they stand before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.